While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. So our question this morning, resurrection, is it real? I think here we find in Luke's account multiple reasons, or we could call them multiple testimonies, that show us that it really is. And we're going to spend the next few minutes just running briefly through each one. The first thing that Luke gives us here is eyewitness testimony. Luke gives us eyewitness testimony. How do we know that the resurrection happened? And how do we know how the events unfolded? Well, we know because we have the records of those who were there. I want to show you something that I think is particularly interesting about the way that Luke writes in his gospel. Luke makes a particular point of details as he goes through his gospel. We've picked them out at some points, historical details, names, facts, things like that. And one of the details which he sometimes notes is that of particular people's names. But not all of them. Some characters, even fairly seemingly significant characters, are left nameless. Why is that? Why are some people named and not others? For example, here in Luke 24, in his resurrection account, in verse 10, Luke gives us three names. He tells us it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them, who told this to the apostles. Now, that's not an exhaustive list. He tells us three of the names, but he also tells us there were others there who he doesn't name. What is Luke doing? Well, it seems very likely that what he's doing here is citing his sources. A little bit like a kind of a footnote in an essay, or a little number one that you can go and check in an appendix somewhere. Find out what the source material is for a quote or a claim or something like that. This is Luke's way of saying, look, these are the sources. These are the eyewitnesses. These are the people who were there and to whom I have spoken. And for the people to whom Luke was writing, to Theophilus and the others, it actually would have been a case of, these are the people. You can go and check. You can go and follow up and ask your own questions if you're particularly interested, because these people are still around, but they are the ones who were there. So much of what we read today in the news comes from seemingly very vague sources. You know, it's a kind of a spokesman for the White House, or a source close to the prince. But this isn't like that when we come to the Gospels. No, these people are named specifically, identified so that at the time they could be verified and so that we could be certain of what they say and therefore of what Luke says to us. And we can trust that these women, well, they really knew. They knew exactly where the tomb was. At the end of chapter 23 there in verse 55, we're told that they had followed along as Joseph of Arimathea took the body of Christ and laid it in the tomb. This was no error in navigation. And they were trying to do everything right. They were preparing the spices. They were going on the third day so to obey the Sabbath laws. These are not the actions of unstable individuals. No, these are women of sound mind. And these are women who expected to see nothing other than a full tomb, a guarded tomb containing the body of Jesus, who instead reported to the disciples something completely shocking to them. The disciples, they were firmly of the opinion that the women would find a full tomb as well. We're told that in verse 11, the disciples didn't believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. This was no elaborate conspiracy that we're reading about. Now, this is the eyewitness testimony of those who really went to the tomb that first Easter morning. The tomb of somebody who they absolutely, categorically believed to be dead, but who had their expectations utterly confounded and then couldn't help but talk about it. Because the tomb really was empty. Of course, we could look at plenty of other eyewitness testimony as well as Luke's Gospel. We have the accounts in the three other Gospels. We read elsewhere in the New Testament of hundreds of others who were eyewitnesses to the risen Christ. People who are still alive when the Christian message began to go out, when the New Testament was written. People who could prove, because they had been there and because they had seen, he really had risen. So we have eyewitness testimony. And then secondly, we also find here heavenly testimony. The women are totally confused by what they first find. We're told in verse 4 that they were wondering about this. That wondering isn't a kind of, oh, I wonder what's happened here. It's a kind of, we are totally perplexed and befuddled by what is going on here. And then in verse 5, these two men appear in their amazing clothes. Those are there to show us that these are not just men, of course. They are angelic. And these two also testify as to what has happened. Now, the presence of the angels here at this point, that is no mistake. News of somebody come back from the dead, well, that is the kind of thing that is so out of this world that no one would blame you for being sceptical about trusting mere human words on it. But here it's as if the heavenly rubber stamp of authenticity is placed upon the resurrection. Now, some of us, they might think, well, hold on. Surely this bit of the account weakens rather than strengthens the case. I mean, angels. Come on, please. But what is more extraordinary? The claim that the women saw the angels, or the claim that Jesus rose from the dead? They're both obviously remarkable, supernatural events, totally extraordinary. But that is the whole point. Angels in the Gospels, in fact, angels in the entire Bible, are not an everyday run-of-the-mill occurrence. No, they appear when something out of this world is happening. They appear to validate that the seemingly unbelievable really should be believed. If we decide that angels cannot exist because we've never seen one, that the extraordinary cannot be true because it doesn't normally happen, well, then we've got to recognise that we're not judging these things on the basis of the facts of history, but merely by our own predetermined conclusion. That isn't good evidence-based thinking. It's blind faith in my own ability to determine what can and can't have happened. It is to say that my testimony is worth more than the heavenly testimony which God provided on that first Easter Sunday morning, so that the women might know, so that the disciples might know, so that the world might know. No, really, he has risen. It's notable, though, isn't it, that the way the angels go about convincing the women isn't simply to say, look, he's alive, take our word for it. No, they can be better than that. Because, and this is our third point, Jesus' own testimony comes in. We find that there in verses 6 to 8. Let me read those again for us. He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. All through the Gospel we have seen that Jesus has a 100% record in what he says is going to happen coming to pass. Jesus isn't just a kind of tipster with a decent record. He is utterly infallible. He perfectly predicted his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion. Well, why would you not expect his prediction about his resurrection to also come true? This event is no bolt out of the blue. Scripture has been foretelling it for centuries, and Jesus has repeatedly been emphasizing it. They know that it is coming, but they don't expect it. Did you notice that? They have forgotten what Jesus taught. They don't expect him to rise again. Despite the fact that as Christians we now view Jesus' death and resurrection as absolutely foundational to the faith, these women and Jesus' disciples at the time simply don't expect it. They even have to be reminded by the angels of the fact that he'd mentioned it previously. But let's put ourselves in their shoes. People don't rise from the dead. No one had ever risen from the dead before of their own volition, only when Jesus was there to make it happen. They hadn't been following Jesus because they thought he was going to die, but because he was alive, because his teaching and his miracles were utterly mind-blowing. Again, what we see here is no plot to fabricate the resurrection on the part of the disciples. This is a group of very ordinary people mourning the loss of their leader and friend, even though he had testified as to exactly what was going to happen. As they're now seeing for themselves, and as many others would subsequently see when they saw the risen Jesus for themselves. At the time they were shocked and amazed by it. But what reassurance it gives for us now, that the resurrection doesn't just appear as if from nowhere, but fits right into what God has been saying, what Jesus had been saying all the way along. Resurrection is not a remarkable plot twist. No, it is the culmination of the plans of God to bring life. New, renewed, perfected life through his Son. So we have the testimony of the eyewitnesses, we have the heavenly testimony, we have Jesus' testimony, and then just finally, for us this morning, we can also look back on history's testimony. Uh, at the time they didn't expect it. That first Easter Sunday was not at all what they had anticipated, and yet Jesus' followers, having seen so clearly, were so certain about the resurrection that they were prepared to die for it. The majority of the disciples were martyred because they were so convinced and so determined to tell others about the Jesus that they knew was alive. It was the resurrection that transformed Jesus' small band of followers from a cowering bunch into the most dedicated spreaders of a message that the world had ever seen. Because the resurrection, if it did happen, is essentially the most important moment in human history. Because we are people who are constantly overshadowed by the inevitability of death. The universal, all-encompassing, dreadful shroud which it places over all of life. That is true at the very best of times. How acutely we know it today. But in that shroud, a great tear is rendered as Jesus Christ, just as he said he would, says so long to the tomb. And therefore, just as he has been raised, well, so he proves there is something beyond simply this life. There is something beyond death. There is something beyond this world. And he proves that he can make good on his promises to raise others to eternal life also. So what do we do? What do we do with all this? Well, the evidence, I think, is copious and comprehensive. The spread of the message of Jesus and of his resurrection is amazing. In fact, if the resurrection did not happen, then I think it is almost inexplicable. Christianity after Jesus' lifetime wasn't planted into fertile soil. It began in the teeth of fierce oppression and violent opposition, including the killing of many of those who testified to Christ. And yet it exploded, because those who had witnessed these things would not stop talking about it. If it were not true, they had absolutely no incentive to do so. It was entirely in their interest to just shut up if they knew it was a fiction. But they wouldn't stop talking. C.F. Dean Moore, who was a Cambridge professor, an eminent scholar who died just a few years ago, he says this of the resurrection: the coming into existence of Christians rips a great hole in history, a hole the size and shape of the resurrection. With what does the secular historian propose to stop it up? So you see, we can be certain that Jesus really did rise from the dead. His was a real resurrection, and therefore resurrection is real. And that fact is a truth most precious. And that is true at any time, but maybe the preciousness of it is more obvious to us at a time like this, against such a bleak backdrop. But brothers and sisters, you can be sure, really, really sure, he has risen. Maybe you're not sure about this. Maybe you're not certain. Maybe you're with the disciples in verse 11. Maybe this sounds like nonsense. Well, in that case, can I urge you to be like Peter in verse 12? and check for yourself. Please ask a Christian that you know. Read up on the evidence. There'll be other things on our website that you could listen to. There'll be resources on our coronavirus page that you might want to read. You could get hold of a copy of a gospel and read through it for yourself. If you've got any questions as you do that, please use the contact us page to get in touch. I'd be really happy to be in contact with somebody if you wanted some help reading through, if there are particular questions you wanted to think through further. But the claim at the heart of the Christian faith, the claim on which Easter rests, is so wonderful and potentially so significant, it has to be worth some serious consideration, doesn't it? Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus really is risen. We thank you that Luke and others went to such trouble to show us that the resurrection is something that actually happened, so that we can know that just as Jesus died and has risen again, so death has been defeated for us. The power of sin and death over us has been broken by the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that most glorious truth this Easter day. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you'd make us ever more sure of it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please click below to sing along with our closing hymn, Thine Be the Glory, Risen, Conquering Son.